Last week, Rob did Hosea 7, and he's gone this week with army duties, so we're going to be in Hosea chapter 8. So now that you guys are getting your outlines and got your Bibles ready, go ahead and turn to Hosea chapter 8. Just as you're getting settled, just to give you a little bit of a background into our chapter 8 today, Israel is getting ready to receive the coming punishment that is due them because of their sinful deeds. We've been learning all along how they keep wandering into sin, how they keep pursuing sin, and their sin has come to the forefront now. And as we work our way through the message, we're going to see in chapter 8 what some of that punishment was. Thank you. And so you're there in Hosea chapter 8. The first part on your outline that we're going to cover is Israel's coming punishment. So I'm going to read the first six verses, and we'll work our way through this punishment and the reasons for Israel's coming punishment. So follow along with me in Hosea chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 through 6. It says, "Put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. They cry out to me, 'My God, we of Israel know you.' Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know it. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, 'My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For from Israel is even this, a craftsman made it, so it is not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken into pieces.'" So clearly in the first verse we see Hosea, the trumpet is instrument here of the judgment. It's so in verse 1, "Put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant." So A, there on your outline, Israel is living in sin. Reasons for the coming punishment. Israel is living in sin. God has repeatedly confronted through the prophet Hosea. He's confronted the Israelite people with their sin, yet they continue to pursue their sin and live in it. And so, but you'll notice though, it says in the text that they cry out to me. In verse 2, it says, "They cry out to me, 'My God, we of Israel know you. Israel has rejected the good, the enemy will pursue him.'" So it sounds sincere, right? Like they're living in sin, and oh, this must be repentance. They cried out to God. However, what we'll find is that Israel's crying out to God is in vain. Israel's crying out to God is in vain because it says, "They cry out to me, 'My God, we of Israel know you. Israel has rejected the good,' in the very next verse, 'the enemy will pursue him.'" So even though they have a form of repentance, even though they have it sounds like they're guilty, they cry out to God, all these external things that would indicate maybe that they're feeling remorseful for their sin, we find out that God knows, obviously, that they're not truly repentant and that they're still living in their own sinful ways. And just as a reminder and a quick application to us, God knows, he sees through our apathy and our insincerity when we're living in sin. He's God, he knows all things. He knew it when the Israelite people back in Hosea's time were living in sin and when they just kind of responded externally. We do that sometimes as well in our own life. And as believers, we think, well, I'm just going to say a prayer to God and it's going to make everything okay because that's an external good thing, right? If I pray, then that's just going to make the sin go away. Well, it's not necessarily the case. There has to be a true repentance. And I believe it's 2 Corinthians 7:10. It talks about the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. I'm sure you all have heard this before, but we know that a worldly sorrow is the kind of sorrow and remorse that we get because of the feeling that we got caught. You got caught in sin, so now you're upset because of the consequences of getting caught. You're not really upset that your sin offended a holy God. That's where you need to be. You need to be on your knees before a holy God, realizing that any sin that you've committed is against him and him alone. Israel didn't realize this, and so their crying out was in vain. Israel operates apart from God. Notice in verse 4, it says, "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know it. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off." So in verse 4, Israel is operating apart from God in the sense that they're setting up these kings, they're making all these decisions, they're setting up princes, they're doing anything that they want except the one thing that truly matters. They're not consulting God in the midst of all this, right? And so they're doing all these external things but they're not seeking God. They're living their life apart from God. They're not seeking the Lord's will as they're making these decisions, because again, they're in the midst of sin. And so it's just a reminder to us today that we can choose to live our lives apart from God. We can do this one of two ways. Obviously, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, you are living your life apart from God. You are out of His will eternally, and that is in the sense that your sins haven't been forgiven yet. So the hope is that you would repent of your sins, that you would recognize the sacrifice of Christ done on the behalf of those who would believe in Him, that you would then choose to believe in Christ, and you would be in the will of God in the sense that you would be eternally saved. And then you could learn as a believer how to grow in maturity. But then, as it relates to Christians who have been through that, who have already repented of their sins, are truly in a relationship with the Lord, we can choose to ignore what His Word has to say. We can choose to make our own plans and not seek the Lord out first in prayer. Proverbs 3, I think it's 5 through 6, it talks about how trust in the Lord and not in your own, trust in the Lord and not in yourself. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him is kind of the key idea in that passage in Proverbs. So don't lean on your own understanding. It's futile. It's sinful to live life just merely based on your own understanding without seeking the Lord. D then, Israel is worshiping false gods. They're living in sin, they're crying out as in vain, and it's apathetic. They're operating apart from God in their decision making and who they're establishing as rulers, and they're worshiping false gods. We see in 4 through 5, it says, "So they have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know it. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, 'My anger burns against them.' How long will they be incapable of innocence?" And so there's calf worship that's being conducted here. And calf worship was something that clearly God detests, He hates. It was idol worship, for one. They're worshiping that thing that their hands had made, that calf, much like the golden calf with Aaron and Moses, but this is similar. So it was a practice of other nations to worship those things, to worship graven images and calves. And so when God's people are doing this, He's rejecting them. And that's what He's telling them in this verse. And He's saying God will reject that. For from Israel, even this, a craftsman made it. I like that part in the middle of verse 6, a craftsman made it. It's like, really, you guys think that you're so wise, you guys think that you're so smart, and you're going to worship this thing that you created and not the Lord who created you. How foolish is that, right? But we, when we're operating under the influence of our own sinful flesh and heart, not living wisely as believers, we're just as foolish. It may not seem that way because times are different now. You know, most of the time people aren't worshiping golden calves around. Sometimes they do, but I mean, it's not a common thing here in the U.S. at least, right? There's other things that we worship. We worship our entertainment. We worship our conveniences, our appliances. We worship our technology. We worship wanting to be liked by others in the sense that that's the thing that we pursue more than God. We'd like to be socially acceptable before others. We'd like to be, and so that's kind of your God in the sense that you love that thing more than God. So that's become your idol in your own life. The Lord rejects all that. He can't stand that because it's a misplaced love. And why worship the things that other men can create? That kind of God surely can't save you. And it's unfitting for us as believers to worship and serve the things that the Creator has made, but not the Creator Himself, right? And so, additionally, Israel continues to rely on anyone else but God. I think a couple chapters ago we were talking about how they would go to neighboring nations or neighboring people to seek advice on what they might do. We'll find that that's a continual pattern here in chapter 8. Pay attention to verses 7 through 11 here. It says, "For they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the nations like a vessel in which no one delights. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey all alone. Ephraim has hired lovers, even though they hire allies among the nations. Now I will gather them up, and they will begin to diminish because of the burden of the king of princes. Since Ephraim has multiplied altars for sin, they have become altars of sinning for him." So a couple things here. First of all, I just thought that was a really cool phrase, so I decided to include it in my outline. It's Israel sows the wind and reaps the whirlwind. So what on earth does that mean? Well, the figure of sowing and reaping here is proverbial. It's common in the Bible. You hear of in parables like the sower, the tares, and the wheat, and reaping. These are terms that are common in Scripture that you hear. But here, when it says Israel sows the wind and reaps the whirlwind, the wind speaks of the emptiness of Israel's sin. The whirlwind speaks of God's impending destruction. That punishment had already begun. And he's saying here that the stalks were not producing grain that could be milled into flour. So God had apparently withheld the rain. Furthermore, if any stalks did produce grain, it was only for foreigners to snatch it up. This is one of the aspects of God's judgment. So this is one of the ways in which he's enacting his punishment for Israel's continual rebellion and sin. Thus, Israel, like the grain, was being swallowed up, losing her national identity and independence, so she was despised like worthless pottery. And additionally, we see that Israel was stubborn in wanting their own way. So in verses 8 and 9, it says, wrong chapter. So 8 and 9, Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the nations like a vessel in which no one delights. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey. All alone, Ephraim has hired lovers. So notice something that we just mentioned, how this is a continual thing, how the Israelite people continue to rely on anyone else but God. And notice in verse 9, "For they have gone up to Assyria." Okay, so now it's like God's confronting them. They've went through this false repenting cycle, and they're worshiping gods. And you would think that they would wake up and get the point, right? Like their condition is not good. But instead, we find that they have not learned and that they're continuing to go to anyone else but the Lord. And so they go up into, they think that the people in Assyria, they think that that's going to help them. So we'll see that Israel was stubborn in wanting their own way. So in verse 9, again, "They have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey all alone. Ephraim has hired lovers." So in verse 9, the context shows that the Assyrian captivity was not in view here. Rather, Israel had gone up to Assyria in the sense of asking for aid. So Hosea compared this to the solitary wandering of a wild donkey. Wild donkeys are untraceable, so Israel was stubborn in having her own way and repudiating God's guidance. Like a prostitute, she was selling herself to a heathen nations. The idea. So Israel is portrayed as a prostitute, and remember, that's going all the way back with Hosea and Gomer. That's kind of the picture here anyway. In this sense, they're prostituting themselves to other nations instead of going to the one true God, who is the imagery of, if you want to borrow the imagery for a minute, of the husband-wife relationship. Spiritually, God is, you know, the husband of Israel. Here they're departing the one true God, the one who's really for their good, and they're going and prostituting themselves. They're committing spiritual adultery by relying on other things other than the true God and living God. And so they're being stubborn and wanting their own way, and they're thinking that's going to ultimately satisfy them. And the same thing is true for us. Sin makes us hard-hearted, and we act stubbornly once we sin. When we sin and we don't make sense, I've often heard this phrase, sin doesn't make sense, and it really doesn't. Once you sin, think about your course of action afterwards. Oftentimes, if you've had any experiences like me in my own life, after you sin, you most of the time, even though it's true that you can go immediately to God and ask for His forgiveness, and sometimes you do, and sometimes I do, but sometimes we don't, right? Sometimes we pursue other things that we think are going to comfort us and please us. Instead of repenting, we try to find momentary joy and happiness through watching something on YouTube, cracking jokes with our friends, sending a Snapchat through social media, just anything to get our mind off of the guilt, anything to get our attention away from what we've just done. And so we know what we've done is sinful and wrong. We know we need to repent of that thing, but in our stubbornness and hardness of heart, we allow sin to continue to have a little bit of a foothold in our life and choose to ignore, to do the things that we know we should do. And this is much like Israel here. God is constantly calling them out. He's specifically showing them where their sin is, yet in their stubbornness and hardness of heart, they'd rather pursue other things instead. They'd rather go and get aid and advice from other nations instead of God. It shows the true spiritual condition of Israel during this time. And so, another thing that we see is that God's word was regarded as a strange thing. God's word was regarded as a strange thing. So, you're there in chapter 8. Go down to beginning in verse 12, says, though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it, but the Lord has taken no delight in them. How he will remember their iniquity and punish them for their sins, they will return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send a fire on its cities that it may consume its plateau dwellings. And so we see that God's word is regarded as a strange thing. First of all, I want you to notice that God has been faithful to give us his word. We can't say we didn't know it. God has been faithful to give us his word. We can't say we didn't know. Because in verse 12 it says, though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law. There it is. The Lord has provided the law for these people, for the Israelite people. He's provided instruction about everything that's for their own benefit and good. And yet they choose to disobey anyway. They choose to go against what they've been given. They have no excuse to do this, because God has given them everything in the law that tells them how to live and to act. And we see also, as it relates to us, this is the same truth in the New Testament. For instance, we know that in 2 Timothy, we see in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's word is, God inspired, is the one who inspired his word. These words came from God through the lives of men that he used. But God has given us his word, and we have no excuse to say that there's something we didn't know about it. That on judgment day, you're not going to say, oh, well, I didn't know that, God. You didn't tell me that that was wrong. No, everything in scripture is profitable for teaching, for training in righteousness, and we have no excuse to continue on in our sin. We also see, because here's the thing, scripture is sufficient. It applies to every aspect of your life and my life. And it tells us and directs us in how to live. Okay, so for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence." So God has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness in His Word. Everything you need to know about living life, a life that is pleasing and honoring to Him, is found here. Don't say that I didn't know. You know. God has revealed this to you. Okay? So this is what Israel is doing. They're basically saying, you know, God is making it clear that in verse 12, "Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts," so He's provided them their law, "they regard it as a strange thing." Is God's Word a strange thing for you? Is God's Word something that you're just familiar with on Wednesdays and Sundays? Or do you really know it? And when I say know it, I don't mean just that you memorized all of the book of James. And that's a good thing, and I commend you on that. That's good. But there's a difference between knowing it intellectually and knowing it also practically in your life. That is, that it's what you go to every morning when you wake up, and it's what you read every day because you know that it provides direction for you that is true and pure and holy. And so do you know God's Word not only intellectually, which is good, and you need to know it, but I mean, do you know it practically, is what I'm getting at. Okay? Or is it just a strange thing to you? You just read a couple verses here and there, and then you're not really interested anymore. We need to be people who are familiar with God's Word. We need to be people who know when someone comes up to us and asks about a particular sin issue that we're wrestling with, maybe a friend in the youth group, maybe a family member. What a blessing it would be as a believer to say, "Yeah, you're struggling with anxiety, Philippians 4:6. You know, and you go there and you take them to the passage and tell them and show them, help apply God's Word to their life. He's given us everything for life and godliness. We have the ability to both live a life that's fully pleasing to Him and help others live lives that are fully pleasing and honoring to the Lord. But Israel regarded God's Word as a strange thing. They didn't obey. They didn't think that it was important. And so my prayer is that for you, you would not be like the example in this particular instance that we see in Israel, but that you would realize that God's Word is authoritative, it's sufficient for everything you face in life, and that you would recognize that as important. So here's the punishment we see in verse 13, and this is on your outline, that Israel will return to Egypt. Read verse 13 there. It says, "As for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it, but the Lord has taken no delight in them. Now He will remember their iniquity and punish them for their sins. They will return to Egypt." Now think with me for a minute. What's significant about Egypt? And maybe this I'll make this a little bit of an interaction time. Is there anything bad happened in Egypt that you can think of, Daniel? Right, the Israelites were all slaves, right? That's one of the, there's many things probably that you could talk about in Egypt, but that's the main thing that I'm looking at for there. Yeah, Israel, they were all slaves, and God rescued them out of Pharaoh, and now, so as the punishment, they're going to go back to Egypt. Think about what that might have done in their minds. Oh, back to the place where we were just delivered from? Really? That seems harsh. Well, this is the punishment for the consequence of their sin, right? God still will forgive them. God still loves them. But these are the consequences for sin, and so for their sin. So punishment would come in the form of a forced return to Egypt, a word used representatively for Assyria, where Israel was eventually taken. This is the way in which they're going to be punished here. And so Assyria would be the new would function as their new Egypt, or in a way similar to the way that they experienced hardship in Egypt. And so this should remind us of a few things. And for personal application, I hope that you can take a couple of these truths home and ponder them yourselves as a result of the message and think through, God is always going to punish and judge sin. Okay? He just is. You're not going to get away from His wrath. He's going to punish sin. and judge your sin eternally if you don't know him and if you refuse to come to know him in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus, if you continue to be stubborn as an unbeliever and push God off to the side, know that he is coming for you. His judgment, he will be faithful to execute his judgment on your sin. But also as a believer, keep this in mind, that though you're not going to experience the eternal consequences of sin because you've been forgiven of them, you will still experience punishment and consequences. And that's clear how God deals with Israel. It's clear how he deals with us. If someone does something overtly sinful in the sense that it's public, it's clear, and it's damaging to the body of Christ, there's church discipline, right? So God holds his people accountable even as believers. We can't just go on sinning thinking that we're going to be fine, that everything's okay, and oh, God will just forgive us. That's not the case. Additionally, God sees through our apathy and false repentance. So it's apathetic. You're just going through the motions. You're here, but you're not here. You're repenting, but you're not repenting, right? There's no sincerity in what you're doing for the Lord. So, you know, you're coming, and you got your Bible open, and you're taking notes in the lesson times when you're listening, but you just can't wait to get out of here because you want to watch a football game, or because you want to go home and do something on your Xbox, or because you want to go to a friend's house. This is just really a hindrance for you. Coming to church is kind of a, as of right now, maybe you're viewing church as kind of a roadblock into what you really would rather be doing with your time. If you're here, if you're just going through the motions, if you're not truly a believer, or maybe you are a believer, but you're just going through the motions and not, you look like you're interested, but you're not, God sees through that. God knows that. And my prayer is that if that's you, or if any one of you, or you know anyone like that, that my prayer is that that you would be, for one, if you're a believer, that you would be encouraged and repent of that, and that your love would be restored to the Lord, that the Lord would help you, that the Lord would help you and bring you back to him in a more joyful way, that you would work through this season in your life. But as an unbeliever, if you're just going through the motions, it could very well be an indicator that you don't know him at all. If you don't have a love for the things of God all the time, if you're just feeling like you're forced here, but you're not thankful to be here, you don't want to be here, it could very well mean one of the signs indicating that you don't know him at all. So these are some things you can think through and talk with your leaders about, myself, Rob, Chris, your parents, any of these things, but it could very well be you if anything I said there applies to you. Additionally, number three, God must be present in every aspect of our lives. Okay, God's word, you know, we gotta know what God's word says, but he must be present in every aspect of our lives. We can't just take him some parts of our lives and apply his word and truth to, yet ignore the other aspects of our lives, right? When you receive Christ as your Savior, you also receive him as Lord. He becomes Lord of your life, that you no longer live for yourself anymore. Ethan no longer does what Ethan wants to do. He has a master dictating everything that he does, and that's a joyful thing, because see, it would be different if it was just like, God is not this kind of evil taskmaster trying to say, this is how you want you to live your life, here's boundaries and strict rules. Some people view the Bible that way, and some people view God that way, but it's not how God is ultimately out for your own good and benefit. His word instructs us in all righteousness, because true and righteous living is the way that is for our own good. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God. So there's the promise of God there, that it's comforting to know that every commandment that you obey is ultimately for your own good, and God knows it's for your own good. That's why he gave the commandment. That's why he gave you what he gave you in his word. Okay? God will not accept idol worship. So just as he didn't accept idol worship here in Hosea chapter 8, when these people made the calves, and these craftsmen made the calves, and whatever else they made, God won't accept any form of your idol worship today, whether that be maybe your worshiping entertainment. That's kind of your God right now. Or maybe it's even good things, like you want to stay fit, you want to exercise, and that's okay. You can stay fit and you can exercise, and you can say, you know, my body's a temple to the Lord. I want to make sure that I'm honoring the Lord with my body. That includes my health. That's okay, as long as it doesn't supersede or overstep God's role in your life to where you'd rather spend time running on a Sunday or doing something else instead of being here and learning from God's Word. And anything that you would sin to get, sin to keep, or sin because you don't have is an idol for you. All right, so just be thinking of your own idols in your heart that are currently existing there, whether that be like a couple things that I just mentioned already. It could be just the approval of others. And that's kind of your idol. You really want to be popular. Maybe you don't feel like you're fitting in. So instead of coming to church on Wednesday night to learn or Sunday morning, you're coming with a different motive. You're coming to think, how can I be impressive today and win a few more people into my group and get a few more people to like me? Instead of coming with the mindset of focusing on God and saying, oh, I wonder what the Lord has for me today through His Word that'll be taught by Rob, Chris, or whoever. Right? Anything can take the form of an idol in our lives if we're not careful, and we can worship the thing instead of the God that created it and enables us to enjoy these things. Certainly, it's okay to enjoy the things that God has created. We just can't let it overextend the relationship there that we are to have with the Lord. God expects us to know what His Word says. That's number five. He expects us to know what His Word says. He's given it to us clearly, and that's one of the two forms of, really, two essential ways in God the ways in which God can be known. He's provided the same revelation to all mankind. And first, there's general revelation, the knowledge of God that can be attained through nature. You see, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, His divine attributes are clearly seen. The order, the intricacy, and the wonder of creation all points to the fact that there must be a creator. All men receive this same general revelation, and that general revelation in and of itself is sufficient to condemn all men. But general revelation also needs to be accompanied with special revelation, which is the knowledge of God that we have mediated to us in Scripture. Because while general revelation is good, special revelation gives us the disclosure as to how we can know God personally through the person and work of Christ, right? And so He's given you everything you need for life and godliness through general and special revelation. Your conscience, which is your built-in security system, produces guilt when you do something you know that is wrong. That was given to you by God, and it's meant to direct you to Him, right? So don't ignore His Word. Seek to know it and love it and obey it. And that's all I have for us today. And I just pray that you'll take these truths home, meditate on them this week, and apply them to your lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our time together today. And I just thank You for the clarity of Your Word and how You've been faithful to give it to us. And I'm thankful that we can learn from the examples of the Israelite people and everything else that we've covered today. I just pray personally for the teens and everyone here, myself included, that we would apply this message to our lives and that we would be thankful for the Word in which You've given us, and that our fellowship gatherings would be genuine and that they would be real, and Lord, that we would come here with the ultimate desire to want to continue to learn and grow in Christ-likeness. Lord, be with us the rest of this day. Keep us safe through the weather. We thank You for everyone who's here today. Be with those who were sick that couldn't be here, and pray in Your name. Amen.